Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you listen to this message.
Yeah, I just want to say we're so glad that every one of you are here. I want to welcome everybody in the Family Center. We have a service in there during this hour today and service in there during next hour. And we're so glad you're here. It's a gift that we get to be together like this. Amen. It's a gift that we get to worship Jesus like this. And I'm pumped to declare this. It's already been declared through our worship today that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive. He's no longer in the tomb. He's no longer in the grave. He's risen. And God has raised him up from the dead. And we're gathered here today because of it to celebrate resurrection, to lift our voices in praise to the one who is actually right now seated on the throne. Seated at the right hand of the Father, and he is exalted right now to the highest place of honor. Our King Jesus is alive. He is alive, and he's our King. Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "And being found in human form, he," talking about Jesus, "humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." As we jump into the word this morning and this talk, can we just for a minute stop and recognize how God becoming a man is absolutely mind-blowing? It's easy just to like kind of roll through this day and this weekend and just miss the fact that God became a man. The fact that he wanted to become human, to become flesh, to fulfill what man failed at in the garden, in order to restore us to what we were originally created to be from the very beginning. Come on, because man failed, he came. How marvelous is the love of God? If there's one thing before I get into the scriptures today that I want you to know and that you need to know about this day, it's that God loves you. He loves you more deeply than you could ever imagine. He loves you more infinitely than you could ever know. He is the fullness of love, and he showed that on the cross. He doesn't love you after you get cleaned up. He loves you before you're clean. Can I hear an amen on that today? He doesn't love you after you get straightened up. He loves you before that. His love is not of this world. The world's love is, hey, you love me, I'll love you back. The world's love is, you be kind to me, I'll be kind to you. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But that's not God's love. Romans 5 says this. It says that God shows us his love in that while we were in sin, while I was messed up, while we were his enemies, literally the enemies of Jesus Christ, while we were in messed up dark places, Jesus endured getting beat beyond recognition as he was reconciling us to God. In other words, before you did a thing right, he chose you and he loved you. There was nobody that was ever more perfect than Jesus, and no one that's ever been treated more wrong and unjustly than him. And rather than death for us, he chose death for himself. He took what he didn't deserve so we wouldn't get what we deserved. And because he did this, the next verse in Philippians, verse 9, says this: therefore, because of that, God has highly exalted him. Not just kind of exalted him, highly exalted him and bestowed on him, Jesus, the name that is above every other name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Do you know one day every knee is going to bow? One day every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This will happen. This is coming. Church, Jesus is alive. And not only is he alive, he's the King. And he's not only the King of the Jews, he's the King of all the earth right now. Right now. And King Jesus has been given that name that is above every name. His name is above sickness. His name is above torment. His name is above fear. His name is above shame. His name is above loneliness. His name is above death. His name is above Biden. His name is above Putin. His name is above recession. Come on, you name it. His name is above it. His name is above it. How is this possible? It's possible because of resurrection. The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ changed history forever and ever and ever. It dealt the death blow to the powers of darkness that stood in the way of God's new creation coming forth. I stand here today on this Resurrection Sunday before you to declare that Jesus is the name that is above every other name. And because of this, we get to be the most hope-filled people on the planet. Can we give him one more shout of praise for this today? Come on. Some of you might be like, man, this guy, he's like kind of wild and intense. I believe today of all days, I mean, every day we celebrate resurrection, but we should be jumping and shouting and praising the Lord Jesus today. So each of the four gospels give an account of the resurrection. And I believe that it's really, really important that we read these, not just on Resurrection Sunday, but I believe it's important that we study them, that we look at these moments where the scripture reveals the resurrection of Jesus continually, because it's the epicenter of our faith. Why we're gathering today, why we gather every day, is rooted in this moment of resurrection. So today we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's account of the resurrection. And it says this starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, towards the dawn of the first day of the week. This is important. Can we just say this together? The first day of the week. I just directed you like you were a choir. I used to be a choir director 20 years ago. It was amazing. Towards the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. I love that the angel sat on it. I don't know why it says that, but he did. He just kerplunk, sat down on that stone. His appearance, it says, the angel's appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." I mean, in our language, you might be like, "What's up?" I don't know. "Greetings, salutations." And they came up and they took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Let's jump down to verse 16. It says, "Now the 11 disciples," one was missing, "went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. But some had doubted." Verse 18, "And Jesus came and said to them," get this, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Can we say that out loud together? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, he tells them, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And he says this most powerful statement as he ends this book of Matthew. And behold, Jesus says, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Can we say that together? And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This morning, I want to talk about three reasons that we get to be the most hope-filled people on the planet because of the resurrection. Are you ready for this? Church, when we have an awakening to what the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually means for us here and now, not just later, when we awaken to what this means for us here and now and forever, we'll actually never be able to see life as we've seen it again. We'll never be able to see the world around us in the same way. The way we see the world will change. We won't be able to look at hopeless situations again, the same, ever again. I'm believing that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you and I will not leave here the same, but we're going to actually leave here abounding in hope. Abounding in hope, regardless of the circumstance that you face in front of you, regardless of what our natural eyes see, that we will be able to live in a place and a reality of hope rising up in us in the inside. So here we go. The first reason that we get to be the most hope-filled people on the planet is this. New creation has begun, and hope is alive because of it. New creation has begun, and hope is alive because of it. Think about this. Sometimes it's easy when we're reading the resurrection account to miss the bigger picture of what's going on. I sat around the table last night with my girls, and I shared this part of the message. They love it when I preach the message to them before I preach the message. They're like, Father, teach us your ways. It's just amazing. They're just all in awe while I speak. They just can't even eat. It's just like, Dad, you have the words of life. It actually absolutely was not that way. In fact, nobody wanted to hear me. I was like, you will listen to me. I was like, literally, girls, listen to this. If you get this, it'll change your life. It'll change how you see your whole life. If this gets in you, what I'm going to share with you right now, if this gets in you right now, it will impact your purpose in life. It will impact the entire mission of why you're breathing. It's easy to miss the bigger picture of what's going on here. You think about this, that in Genesis, when God created the world, right? He created the world. We read that story. I'm not going to go there today. But at the end of the sixth day of creation, it says that he finished his work. Okay? On the seventh day, he rested. Right? God rested on the seventh day. Now look at what Jesus did here. On the sixth day of the week, we call that Good Friday. We celebrated here this past Friday. It was beautiful. On the sixth day, Jesus hung on the cross for 6 hours. And at the end of that, he cries out, it is finished. We sang about it this morning. He says, it is finished. And what does he do? He completes the work of redeeming the world. We call this the finished work of the cross. And Jesus breathes his last breath. Saturday, yesterday, the seventh day, his body lays in the tomb. It rests on the Sabbath. Are you following me? You picking this up? And on the Sunday, which Matthew, we just read this, he says the first day of the week. The first day of the week, John's account of the resurrection, he emphasizes this twice. He says, on the first day of the week, Jesus is raised from the dead. What the scripture is telling us here, guys, is that this is the first day of God's new creation breaking in. This is the first day of God's new creation breaking in. The old is over and the new creation has begun. So Mary finds the tomb empty. Why? Because it's the first day of God's new world. God's new creation springing up. So you think about this, how many like the spring? I love the spring, like we plant flowers, they begin to come up. It's like we begin to notice the flowers coming up. When you look around and you see the flowers coming up in the spring, remind yourself that he is making all things new starting right now. That here on earth, as it is in heaven, he is making all things new. See, Easter is about way more than just making it to heaven when we die. Easter is about releasing heaven on earth here while we live. Here and now. Many of us have given up to this theology of everything's getting worse and worse and we're going to go down the drain and it's going to be awful. I want to tell you, God's new creation has begun and it is breaking in here and now. That's why we can have hope, you guys. He's breaking in now, and it changes how we believe, and it changes the why of why we live. And I'm not just trying to get through my life to make it to heaven one day. I'm alive for his new creation to begin to live through me. It changes our outlook, you guys, on the world. Changes our outlook on the future. It changes because hope is really alive. It's not just a statement. I love you. I love you. It's breaking in. The testimonies you heard today, it's new creation breaking in. It's healing. It's the restoration of fathers and sons. It's addictions breaking off. It's injustice being stopped. It's abuse ending. It's the abuse of power being broken off. The story line of God is this. This is what God's up to. He's making all things new. And we're invited into that story. See, this is what we have to recognize. God has a storyline and so does the enemy. Right? And then because there's two storylines going on, we have to ask ourselves, what are we going to believe? What storyline are we going to believe? What storyline are we going to align with? There's all kinds of narratives floating around that want to capture our attention. There's all kinds of narratives that want to capture our emotions, capture our gaze. The enemy loves to try and get us caught up in all the other headlines. But church, our purpose is to be most connected to his big picture story over every other storyline. I'll tell you, if you're reading the storylines of the news more than you're reading the storyline of the Word of God, you're going to start believing those headlines instead of what he has ultimately said. Because you're going to be moved by what you see instead of moved by your faith in him. Here's the headline of heaven. I wish you could write this down. The kingdom of God is breaking in. In power, making all things new, and we get to join him in it. Here and now. Not later someday, here and now because of resurrection. What God will fully and completely do in the future when he returns. when he wipes every tear from every eye, right? When there will be no more death and there will be no more sorrow and there will be no more crying and no more pain, when he makes everything new, when the lion will lay down with the lamb. If you see a lion on the street, I suggest you run. One day, there'll be vegetarians. They would not want to eat us, but right now, it's not yet. You picking up what I'm saying? What he will fully complete in the future, he has already begun. He has already begun. If we can get this, we will see everything rightly. The resurrection not only brings the future into the present, it brings heaven to earth here and now. Guys, I hope you're really getting this. I should preach this every week for the next 2 months, because this alone right here is so foundational for how we live our lives and we operate. If we get this, we get in on God's storyline. When you surrender your life to Jesus and you believe, you become part of his new creation. You become part of what he will fully do in the future right now. Everything that you put your hand to, every word, I want you to think about this, every deed gets to be part of his new creation being formed here and now. How you talk to your children is part of his new creation coming. How you treat the person at the Starbucks, you begin to release the goodness of God in that place as his new creation comes through your words and through your love and your tips. Do you see how this gives us incredible purpose to everything you do in your life? See, when we live from this place of the new creation breaking in, everything matters. There's nothing that doesn't matter. Like, everything matters. And all of a sudden, it's awakened in us here and now that we're not looking to escape this place. We're looking to join Jesus in seeing heaven come to this place. And what you do out of love and in the power of the Holy Spirit will be part of God's new world when it finally arrives with his return. It will last. Resurrection isn't just about a good and happy ending to a terrible death. Resurrection demonstrated that Jesus' execution dealt the death blow to the evil forces that stood in the way of God's new creation, and now absolutely nothing can stop it. Let your hope be in this. You're going to be dancing when you leave today. You should be dancing when you leave today. Because this is the truth of the gospel of the goodness of God. The second reason that we get to be the most hope-filled people on the planet is this. Jesus has all authority. Jesus has all authority. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20. It says this, that God raised Jesus from the dead. I think we're going to pull that up here. God raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority, power, dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. And he put all things, everybody say all things under his feet. And gave him as the head over all things to the church. All authority has been given to me, Jesus says. Jesus is saying, I'm in charge. I'm in charge. You say, how can this be? How can Jesus be in charge with all of the evil, with all of the brokenness that we see in the world? How can he be in charge? I love Tim Keller. He talks about this. He's an incredible pastor and Bible scholar. And he talks about this cross-resurrection principle. And it's this. This is what the cross-resurrection principle is. It's that you see the evil and the suffering at the cross, right? When we look at the cross of Jesus, we see the injustice. We see the betrayal. We see the rejection that Jesus experienced. We see the gruesomeness of his death, right? Yet in the end, what came of it? What happened to it? It led to a greater salvation. All of the things that the world did to Jesus, all of the things that the devil did, all of the suffering, all of the evil ended up accomplishing salvation. It accomplished freedom. It accomplished healing. It accomplished deliverance. The resurrection of Jesus did, and the evil of the cross is swallowed up. So when we look at all that's going on around the world, and I know that it's on most of our lips, all the things, we're to be aware of what's going on, but we're to be more aware of him. Yes. When we're looking at all that's going on around the world around us, gosh, is Jesus in charge? How could this be? And little by little, doubt comes in that he is. Maybe you're looking at the things in your life, situations in your life, and you're saying, I don't see how God can bring anything good out of this. It's so dark. It's so hopeless. It looks too far gone. I want to encouragingly and firmly say to you, you've forgotten that all authority has been given to Jesus. Don't forget the cross, the resurrection principle. It doesn't mean that tomorrow everything's going to get better. It doesn't mean that next month or by the next year things are all going to work out. But according to Romans 8:28, it does mean this: all things work together for good for those who love God. It might not be in your timing, but I want to tell you, church, for those who love God, in the span of all life, in the span of all history, God is working everything out for good. This is the truth. This is the hope that we have because of the resurrection of Jesus. This is the hope we have that Jesus, because Jesus is king and has all authority. And it doesn't fluctuate from the best of times to the worst of times. This hope we have is unwavering. We can go to sleep at night knowing he is all authority. He is on the throne. I can rest tonight because he has me, because I am his and he is mine. The Apostle Paul, he writes many letters, they call them the prison letters, from a prison cell about how Jesus is already ruling and reigning and has defeated the powers of heaven and earth, and he's writing this in chains. What we just read, he was writing in chains in unbelievably difficult circumstances. He writes how Jesus is in charge. Now, sometimes I think in our Western culture of Christianity, we're so easily swayed by what we see. We're so easily swayed by what we don't see going on around us that we talk and we act like Jesus has fallen off the throne. Whether it's because of a national crisis or a personal crisis, Jesus does not fall off the throne because of who's in the White House. I just use that because it's like easy to get, right? I'm not trying to make a point. Well, I guess I am, but Jesus does not fall off the throne because of a difficulty that comes in my life. He's not like on the throne when things are good and off the throne when things are hard. This is the hope of the resurrection. The early Christians weren't fools. You guys, they weren't claiming that things were just great and getting better by the minute. Okay, they were facing persecution, martyrdom, prison, suffering, death in unimaginable scale that would cause most of us to pass out on the floor. But they were rooted in the reality that Jesus had risen from the dead. And because of that, all authority in heaven and on earth was his. and that their work to see the kingdom come would not and could not be stopped. They were rooted in his authority. Now, I don't fully grasp, you guys, how he's going to do it, but he's going to do it. He's going to do it. How can I be certain? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. And he's making all things new. Period. 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 We need to meditate on this way more than we meditate on circumstance. When we meditate on this, faith rises up in us and we become believing believers, right? Like we're not ignoring problems. That's not what I'm talking. We're not pretending, but we're rooting ourselves in resurrection. We become believing believers instead of hopeless and discouraged disciples. I want to tell you, Jesus does not need hopeless and discouraged disciples. The world doesn't need hopeless and discouraged disciples. The world needs hopeful, full of faith disciples of Jesus that are rooted in his power regardless of what's going on around us. And this is also what we can know, and this might be shocking to you today. How is he going to make all things new? He's going to do it through you. He's going to do it through you, his followers, through us. It goes forward through us. The four gospels, each of them close with Jesus appearing to the disciples, and he gives them a call to go. The call of the resurrection is actually to go. It's to go. It's to go. Jesus said that at the end of John. He says, as the Father has sent me, I send you. I send you. He wants to make everything new through us, his church. What he has done in us, he'll do through us. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is alive in you and me, and we are his. Hope lives here. I'm really thankful that the t-shirt and the little logo thing we have, Hope Lives Here, isn't just a logo. It's a reality. Hope lives here. Point to yourself. Say, hope lives here. I always love the people that absolutely look at me like I am not moving my finger. I'm not doing it. It's okay. Bless you. Hope lives here. It still lives there, I think. And because it does, we show the world who he is through our lives. Everything about our lives is to demonstrate that he lives. We are a living demonstration of the kingdom of God. Here's a third reason we get to be the most hope-filled people on the planet. Jesus is with you always, even to the end. Jesus is with you always, even to the end. You're never alone. Look at somebody and just tell them, you're never alone. Come on. Turn to the other person and tell them, you're never alone. This is personal. The presence of Jesus is personal. This is his commitment to us. Behold, I am with you always, even to the end. When you receive Jesus, and you believe, the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, comes and he dwells in you. Through his presence, Jesus is constantly and he's continually fully present with us. His physical presence on the earth with the disciples was limited. But guys, we need to remember this. His spiritual presence has no limitations. It's why he said, it's better that I go. So he can come. Friends, regardless of how you feel on any given day, and I understand feelings, you need to know you're never alone. You're never alone. The presence is the promise. His presence is His promise to you. His abiding presence where you can talk with Him, where you can walk with Him, where you can turn to Him, and you can receive comfort, and you can receive wisdom, where you can receive counsel, where you can walk with Him in an intimate place. He is with you all the time. Sometimes I feel like you know, when your kids are young, they're always with you. And you're like, oh, take a nap. Like, bless you. Like, oh, go play, my child. I really do love my kids. I love you, Em. This is the one you don't ever not want with you. He's always with you. He's with you in your history. He's with you in the present. He's with you in the future. And He's with you to the end. He's with you to the end. In the best of times, Jesus is with you. In the most trying of times, the promise of resurrection is Jesus is with you. In the darkest of moments, when you feel so powerless to change the circumstances around you or in your life, and you don't know what to do, I want to give you this hope. Jesus is with you. This is the hope of resurrection. Charity, you can come wherever you are. As many of you know, we've shared with our church family, I know many of you are visiting, but this past December, our daughter, Emmy, suddenly became very, very, very sick. And she ended up having to be taken by an ambulance to the ER and then was immediately admitted to the ICU. And it was very, very serious. Sometimes when you're in a really serious moment, it's like you don't even realize how serious it is. You just are like, okay, here we are. But it was a very, very serious moment. I was with her in the hospital around the clock. I just couldn't leave her. I just remember being like, they'd say, you should go home and get some rest. I could not leave her. I couldn't leave my little girl. There she was with oxygen and in this ICU and all these things and happening. It was just this super intense time. I just couldn't leave her. And I remember on the third night that we were up there in the ICU, she just wasn't getting better. And the doctor came in and I just saw his face and I could see the concern. He said, could you come out in the hall? I just want to talk to you. And I remember it was close to midnight. It's about 11:45 at night. And I could see the fear on him. I could see the distress in this doctor's face, this wonderful man. I found out later that the nurses told me that he was spending the night there on the floor because of Emmy. He was committed to be there to see her through. And he said, Josh, it's looking like we're going to have to put Emmy on a ventilator. And I remember when he said those words, I instantly sensed the presence of Jesus. In the hallway there. And I don't know how to say it any other way than this, that just Jesus was with me. He was there with me. He was there with Em. And I'll be honest with you, I felt fear in that moment. Do you know that it's okay to feel fear sometimes? I felt fear in that moment. But I want to tell you this, that as quickly as that fear came, I told it to go. I told it to go. I didn't say this out loud, but I remember in that moment, in my spirit, I said, just with the doctor standing there when he said that to me, I wasn't going to say it out loud to him because that would have been weird. But I said, in Jesus' name, you will not be put on a ventilator. Something just rose up in my spirit in that moment, you guys. You will not be put on a ventilator. I went back into that room. I laid my hands on my girl and I prayed. And I knew, I don't know how that I knew, I just knew that something had shifted in that moment. I couldn't see it, but I just sensed something had shifted in that moment. A few minutes later, about 15 minutes later, they came in to do another x-ray because they want to do one more x-ray before they went and put her on the vent. And the doctor came in a few minutes later. He says, the lung has gotten just a teeny bit better. I'm like, I will take that. And they didn't have to put her on the ventilator. I'll say this. Her healing was not instantaneous. We were in the hospital almost another week. Then there was recovery at home. It was a process of healing. I'll tell you this, just last week, we received the news from her recent test that her lung is completely whole and well. Yeah. Yes. I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful for healing. We praise the Lord for it. But I want to tell you this. As much as I am thankful that she's healed, I want to tell you this, that in the darkest of that moment, Jesus was with me. There is nothing more important than his presence with us. This is the hope we have through the power of the resurrection. Whether you are here today and you've already seen the miracle, or you're standing here and you're waiting for a miracle, or you're in the middle of great difficulty, I want to declare to you that hope is alive today, because he is alive and his presence is the promise. And no matter what you face, you will overcome in Jesus' name. You will overcome in his name because he is alive. I want to invite you to stand with me as we close this morning. I want to invite our ministry team to just come back as quick as you can. And I'll just invite all of us right now, just would you close your eyes with me all over this place. And we're going to just sing this chorus. And I want us just to declare it for a minute. It just says, hope is alive today. Because he is alive today.